when all earth and all hell, energized by supernatural resources and intelligence, and desperately wanting to find something against Jesus Christ, can't find anything, that tells me there isn't anything to find.
You've heard of people spending time behind bars, sometimes years or decades, for crimes they didn't commit. But nothing could be more heinous, more unjust, than the illegal trial John MacArthur examines today on Grace to You. It's part of his study titled Jesus on Trial. Now, before the lesson, John, when this ministry started 50 years ago, it was based out of a garage. It was ministering to just a few people in the Los Angeles area, mostly shut-ins. And now we can be heard almost anywhere in the world. Well, literally anywhere in the world that you can get the internet. Because of that, we often hear from listeners who are thousands of miles from our headquarters here in Southern California. And of course, each letter we get is unique, but in a sense, they tell stories that are remarkably similar. And you have two letters in front of you that exemplify that.
Yeah, I love these letters. Here's a letter from a place called Nanyuki, Kenya. I have been pastoring a small church in Kenya for the past 3 years. In that time, your teaching has changed me and my ministry so much. Through listening to your sermons on the internet, I've learned how to minister to the people in my congregation. You are a blessing here in this part of the world where cults and the charismatic movement are dominant. Your teaching has set me free, and I am now eager to continue teaching the Bible verse by verse all the days of my life. Thank you for your tireless efforts to lovingly and boldly edify the body of Christ. God bless you, and he signs his name. I mean, how wonderful is that, this dear, precious pastor in Africa. And by the way, Africa is overrun with cults, charismatics, and syncretistic kind of religion. And to see a faithful man and to know that we were able to minister to him is a joy beyond words. Here's another letter. Dear Grace to You and John, for the past 35 years, my wife and I have served as missionaries to the Akwar tribe deep in the Amazon jungles of Ecuador and Peru, 35 years. Through the years, your sermons have been so helpful. I'm sure you already know that your work for the Lord extends far beyond the borders of the U.S., but I wanted to let you know you have been instrumental in teaching and reaching the Akwar. I am not able to listen to Grace to You on the radio or see it on TV, but I do pull up your website when I'm at the mission station and use it to help me prepare to teach. Thank you again for all your ministry does. You are appreciated, Dwayne. 35 years
That's an
in
amazing
the jungles.
Letter. Don't you wish you could talk to him? I'm curious about how he got those sermons before his mission station had access to the website.
And now, you know, he can download those sermons into his own mind and enrich himself as he goes out. We receive letters from other countries, including remote places like the Amazon jungles. Even where Grace to You doesn't go on radio, we still go through the internet and have a profound ministry. Millions download sermons at our website each year and take that teaching across the globe. I think I heard a number, maybe like 175 million sermons have been downloaded in the last X number of years.
Yeah, it's astonishing.
Yeah, and listeners like this have a crucial role in the kingdom. And you, listeners to Grace to You, have a crucial role in their ministry by supporting this ministry. Think of it. You are a part of supporting a missionary in the jungles of the Amazon. Thanks for standing with us.
Right. We cannot thank you enough. With your support, we can take God's word to places where people don't have access to verse-by-verse teaching. If you'd like to partner with us, go to gty.org. But right now, stay here as John continues his study, Jesus on Trial.
Now, as we begin to look at the elements of the unjust, illegal trial of Jesus, let's begin with the first aspect, the illegal, unjust confrontation. Look at verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. We'll stop there. Now, Matthew says they led him away to Caiaphas the high priest. And that's true. But Matthew doesn't give us the phase before that. Matthew just goes right into the main trial. In order to get the first phase of it, we have to go to John chapter 18. So let's do that, and it's a very important portion of this story. In John chapter 18, we come to the first part, the illegal, unjust confrontation, the initial arraignment. Notice in verse 12, then the band, that's the Spiron, the Roman cohort, could have been as many as 600 men, the soldiers of Rome, and the captain, their kiliarch, their leader, and the officers of the Jews, who would be the temple police, took, and the word took is a technical word sometimes used for arrest, Jesus, and bound him, and led him away to Annas first. Now, John then helps us here to fill in the whole story. You know, in studying the Gospels, it's a composite. The life of Christ is given in four different paintings, in a sense, each of which emphasizes different features and aspects of the same scene. And so first he was led to Annas. He is bound. I think it interesting to note that. The sacrifices, Psalm 118:27 says that the sacrifice was tied to the horns of the altar. Those horns were there to tie down the sacrifice. And Christ is bound almost as a fulfillment of the typology of sacrifice. He is bound, even as Isaac was bound to be sacrificed. And he comes like a criminal bound to be offered as a sacrifice. And he is led away to Annas. Now, the idea of taking him to Annas is that Annas is the brains behind everything. Annas despises Jesus Christ. Jesus is a threat to his security, his power, his prestige, everything. He resents Jesus' holiness because he's so utterly unholy. He resents Jesus' perfection because he's so utterly vile. Everything about Jesus causes him anger, and he is under the direction, of course, of the great choreographer who's staging the whole scene here, and that's Satan himself and all his demons. This is your hour, Jesus said, and the power of darkness. So he's one of the cast of characters manipulated by hell itself, and he has a venomous hatred for Jesus Christ. But he is basically behind everything. He is behind it all. And so they send Jesus to him in his house, which is illegal. It's illegal because it's at night and it's in his house, and no such procedures were to occur like that. Who is Annas? Annas had been high priest for about 5 or 6 years, but that 20 years before this. He was not now the existing high priest. Caiaphas was. He was high priest that year, John 18:13 says. That's kind of interesting, because under God's design, high priests were high priests for life. He didn't have them chosen every year or so. But it was becoming such a political position, and it was bought and sold in a sense, and then it was so connected with being able to bow the knee to Rome that the high priest came and went rather rapidly. And from what I understand of history, the Romans had actually pressurized Annas out of the office of high priest because he was amassing so much power. He was a wily and clever man. And so he'd been pushed out as high priest after about 5 or 6 years, but still carries the name because a high priest was to be a high priest for life. But when Annas went out as high priest, 5 of his sons and 1 son-in-law, Caiaphas, who married his daughter, succeeded him, so he maintained control. It was in the family, if you will. And he maintained this title of high priest, and he was the boss. He was the head of racketeering. He was behind everything. In fact, all of the money changers and the selling and the buying in the temple, all of that was called the bazaars of Annas. He got a piece of all that action. He was the big boss, if you will, in the temple mafia, the temple criminal proceedings of extortion. He controlled it all. Now you look at John 18:19 and see what happened. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Annas said, I want to know what you teach, and I want to know about your followers. How widespread is your movement, and who are your followers? Now, we don't know all the specifics that are implied in that idea, but he asked about disciples and doctrine. Who follows you? How many follow you? What's your range of influence, and what is it that you teach? And Annas violates right here all sense of justice. If you bring a person in for an arraignment, you tell them what they've done. You don't ask them. You don't ask them to talk in generalities, hoping you can uncover a crime for which you've already given a sentence. This is illegal and unjust. And Jesus' answer indicates it. It's a tremendous answer. Verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why are you asking me? In other words, he in effect says, if you've got a case, present it. Ask them who heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. If you've got a case, let's see your witnesses, Annas. Annas was embarrassed. He was frustrated. He was unmasked. And you could have cut the air with a knife. Believe me, Annas was no match for the infinite mind of Jesus Christ. And when the air gets thick like that and everybody's neck starts to swell and everybody gets red ears and it's a very embarrassing moment, somebody breaks the ice. And in verse 22, when he had thus spoken, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Slapped him across the face and said, How dare you answer the high priest that way? He had cornered Annas and unmasked him as a man who was violating the laws of justice. And this man, wanting to defend his master who had lost face, slapped Jesus across the face. And the Lord basically offered no emotional retaliation. You remember in Acts 22 and verse 30, Paul was brought before the same Sanhedrin. And in chapter 23, Paul gives testimony of how he's lived with a clear conscience before God and he's been faithful and so forth. And the high priest gets upset and he says to one of his servants, Smite that man. And then Paul says to the high priest, God smite you, you whited wall. Well, I mean, that sounds like I'd react. But that's not how Jesus reacted. Jesus didn't react that way. He was reviled, says Peter in 1 Peter 2:23, yet he reviled not again, right? He never reacted that way. This was the hour of his death. He was resolute. He was ready. This was hell's moment. He would go through it. He had settled that in the garden in the Father's will. He was moving to the cross. There was nothing to say in regard to an angry retort. He answered him in one of the most marvelous responses. He said, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. If I have done something evil or said something evil, bring your witnesses. If I have spoken well, why did you hit me? Well, there's no answer for that, except to say I hit you because you embarrassed the high priest, who should have been embarrassed. Jesus, always the master of response. If you've got a case, give it. If you don't, why are you hitting me? If I'm guilty, prove it. If I'm innocent, why are you hitting me? Well, what did Annas do? Well, the only thing he could do, verse 24, Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas. I mean, he was finished. What could he do? I mean, it's in the middle of the night. It isn't even 3 o'clock in the morning yet because the cock hasn't crowed. The cock crows at 3. Cock crows from 12 to 3, so it isn't even the end of the cock crow period when the cock crows to mark the end of that time around 3 o'clock. And we know that it isn't 3 o'clock because Peter hasn't quite yet denied him, so it's earlier than 3 o'clock. It's the middle of the night. Annas is in his own house in the dark, clandestine night trying to pull off an arraignment. Can't do it. Winds up embarrassed. Has to have his servant slap Jesus in the face and then says, Get him out of here. Take him to Caiaphas. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. And just briefly this. We see the illegal, unjust confrontation. Now look at the illegal, unjust convening in verse 57, and we'll pick it up there. And they that had seized Jesus, then after Annas, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders, that makes up the council or Sanhedrin, were assembled. The chief priests, the temple police, the elders, the soldiers take Jesus bound from Annas to Caiaphas. And Caiaphas is equally wretched, equally evil. Of course, anything Annas likes, he likes. Anything Annas hates, he hates. They're in the same thing. And he is equally the manipulated tool of Satan. He is threatened. He is possessive. He is power hungry. He is greedy. He hates truth. He hates righteousness. He hates holiness. He hates Jesus Christ. So in the dark of night, Jesus is transported from the house of Annas to the house of Caiaphas, somewhere near the temple. Scribes and elders are all gathering. In fact, they were getting them together when he was at the house of Annas. Having him at Annas allowed them the time to get everybody together. And by the way, according to Mark 14:53, it says all of them were there. I would like to suggest, however, that based on Luke 23:50 and 51, there is at least one that wasn't there. And that doesn't violate the idea of all meaning all of them in the sense that a great number of them were there. But I would like to suggest to you that Joseph of Arimathea was not there, because it says in Luke 23:50-51 that man who gave the tomb to Jesus was a good and righteous man and consented not to the death of Christ with them. He wasn't there to vote on that. And so apart from, say, him, the vast majority of them, perhaps even all the remaining ones, were there, ready to do their foul deed to Christ. And of course, I'm sure some of them didn't even realize what was going on. They were so totally the pawns of satanic possession and influence. No public trial here, no defense, nobody to give testimony for Christ, nothing. And here they are in Caiaphas' house, absolutely illegal. Luke 22:54 says they met in Caiaphas' house in a large room. When he went to Anna's house, he was in a courtyard. Those houses were large because they were very wealthy men. They would have a wall outside. You go into the wall and there's a courtyard there. But now he goes into the courtyard and is taken into a large room adjacent to the courtyard. Out in the courtyard is a fire and some soldiers, verse 58. And Peter, who is following him afar off, goes into the high priest's courtyard and sits down with the guards to see the end. He wants to see what's going to happen. He's caught between cowardice and curiosity. He's not brave enough to step out for Christ, but he's concerned enough to sort of stand in the wings, and it's in that setting that he winds up denying Jesus Christ on three occasions. So he's out in the courtyard and no doubt can look through the doors or windows into this large room where this is happening to Christ as he's confronted with the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. The law of Israel said no one is to be tried any other place than the hall of judgment. It is to be during the day. It is to be public. It is to be in the hall of judgment, which was in the temple complex. And they, by the way, would go back there early in the morning, just after daybreak, to do a quick, brief retrial and get the thing stated in a legal format during the day to make it look good. And so Jesus goes in to be confronted with the Sanhedrin. And they are going to have to originate charges. And this violates the law, too, because the Sanhedrin was a jury and a judge, not a prosecutor. And they couldn't invent a crime. They couldn't invent a prosecution. That was beyond their purview. They were not to originate charges. Their law said that. They could only investigate charges that had been brought. And since the session with Annas failed to bring a charge, they had nothing to deal with, so they had to become prosecutors. They had to invent a crime and then try it. The only thing they had was a sentence. They had to make up a crime to go with it. So everything was illegal and unjust. The time it was night, that's illegal. The place, the house of the high priest, illegal. The procedure, no crime. The function, prosecutor rather than judge and jury. The season, they were doing this on a feast day, at the feast time, when no such thing could take place. The means, the bribery of a traitor named Judas. And no bribery was tolerated. And so all the illegalities of the trial before Annas are compounded in that convening of the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas in his house. And one other thought that I want to give you today is the illegal, unjust conspiracy. The illegal, unjust conspiracy. Look just briefly at verse 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. You know what they wanted to do to Jesus? Find out the truth. No, they didn't want to find out the truth. They wanted to do what? What's the purpose? Put him to death. They wanted to kill him. Now, the only way you can kill an innocent man is to have people lie about him. The only witnesses who could witness against Jesus would be liars, because he was a perfect person. He was perfect God in human flesh. And perfection violates nothing. So there was never a crime. He never did anything wrong ever at any time in any way, shape, or form. Therefore, the only people who could condemn him would be liars. So they went out then in the middle of the night trying to stir up some liars who would come in and do the very thing which their law condemned with such ferocity. But their passions were so controlled by hatred and so dominated by Satan and the demon forces that were behind this activity. And this was so much within the determinate counsel of God that Jesus die for the sins of the world, that it was as if they were swept up in an absolute flood. And here they are doing the very thing that they've spent all their life not doing. Trying to save people from the testimony of false witnesses, and now trying to get false witnesses to lie so they can kill somebody. Unthinkable that judges should do this. But they were plotting his death. Now, they had to have witnesses because it says in Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, you have to have two or three witnesses. So All the chief priests and elders and council, the whole Sanhedrin, went seeking false witnesses against Jesus that they might kill him. You see, Jesus never got a fair trial. He was not condemned because of something he had done. He was condemned because of hate. In verse 60 says it. Underline these words. But found none. But found none. Nobody succeeded. You say, didn't anybody come? Oh, yeah, some came. Sure. Verse 60 says, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. I mean, nobody could give a viable testimony. There were some people who wanted to do it, and I'm sure hell generated all it could, but nothing that stuck, nothing that worked, nothing that made sense. And worse than that, they couldn't find any two of them to what? To agree. Liars, it's hard for liars to agree since they're lying. Since there's no facts to deal with, it's hard for them to get together. Well, the frustration mounts until at last two false witnesses came. Here come two that have gotten together and they got their story sorted together. And they say, this fellow said, verse 61, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. All they could come up with was this fellow said. That's remarkable. That was a big generalization. This fellow said. In Mark, the parallel passage again, 14 verses 57, listen to this. These two witnesses said, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. It's interesting. The Lord has given us these two. One of them has a testimony recorded in Matthew. The other's testimony is recorded in Mark. Look at the difference. The guy in Matthew says, I am able to destroy the temple. The one in Mark's record, I will destroy the temple. The guy in Matthew says, and build it in 3 days. The guy in Mark says, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. This is just, doesn't even agree. What is interesting is they say Jesus said this and he didn't say that. In John 2:19 he said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it. And he spoke of the temple of his body. But they're trying to come up with a lie about him saying, I will, or I am able to destroy the temple. He never said that. He said, you destroy this temple, and I'll build it up. But they got together and twisted and perverted this thing. The problem is the two of them didn't agree. It just didn't fly. And the priests knew it. And they dropped the issue right after this. Now, I want you to listen to something. These people should never have been admitted as witnesses. As I mentioned earlier, a witness had to know the year, the month, the day, the hour of the day, and the location of the testimony given of what supposed accusation was rendered. And there were very strict rules about the limitations of disagreement which would be tolerated between witnesses. They wouldn't have qualified. At all. Now, I want to draw this to a conclusion with a very important thought. Listen, if I didn't know Jesus Christ was perfect, if I didn't know Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless, the Son of God as he claimed, this incident alone would convince me that he was. I really wouldn't need anything else. I'll tell you why. Hell is running this whole show. Satan has entered Judas. This is the hour of the power of darkness. All the best of hell, the brain trust of hell, Satan and all his most brilliant, powerful, resourceful demons are after an accusation against Jesus. And all of earth's leaders in that place are also after an accusation of Jesus. Listen, when all earth and all hell, energized by supernatural resources and intelligence, and desperately wanting to find something against Jesus Christ, can't find anything, that tells me there isn't anything to find. Did you get that? This is one of the greatest apologetics for the perfection of Jesus Christ anywhere in the pages of Scripture. If there was anything he ever did wrong, they would have found it. If it had to be revealed by demons, they would have found it. But there was no crime. Absolute perfection. This is God in human flesh, no less. No less. They couldn't find anything. Absolutely nothing. The illegality of this? These people were bribed witnesses. They misrepresented what he said. And no one could be executed for what he said anyway. And especially if it was true. And where was his defense? It's absolutely illegal, every bit of it. An illegal confrontation with Annas, an illegal convening of the Sanhedrin, and an illegal conspiracy against Jesus Christ. And in the midst of it all is all hell and earth and the worst that there is in the supernatural and the natural world come together against Jesus Christ. Nobody can come up with anything. Not anything. What a blessed Savior we have. Amen? Perfect. And found to be so at the tribunal of evil men. You see, the only people on trial this day really were the people who were accusing Jesus, right? And they show themselves to be wretched, wicked, sinful, unjust men. Christ will always, by his very presence, mark those who are of Satan. When you come into confrontation with Christ, you will be exposed. And they were that day.
John is president of the Master's University and Seminary, and his current study is titled Jesus on Trial. Now, before today's lesson, John read two letters. One was from a pastor in Africa and one from a missionary in the Amazon jungle. Both men were using the free resources we provide to help take God's word to the lost. If that kind of ministry resonates with you, I encourage you to consider making a donation when you contact us today. To partner with us, go to gty.org. You can also call toll-free 800-55-GRACE or mail a tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Your financial gifts make a real difference in the lives of the people we reach. Thank you for all that you do to support verse-by-verse teaching. Again, to make a donation, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. Also, while you're online, remember to download the Grace to You Sermons app. It will give you access to all of John's sermons wherever you take your smartphone or tablet. There's nearly 3,500 of those sermons. If you'd like to download John's current study titled Jesus on Trial, all eight lessons from that are free of charge at our website as well. Those resources and much, much more are available free of charge at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to come back for tomorrow's broadcast. John's going to continue his look at the greatest miscarriage of justice in history and show you everything Christ endured to save sinners. So be here for John's study, Jesus on Trial, as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.